Look forward to Brother Larry's service this morning. Comes to us all the way from Colorado. And his title of his thoughts this morning, The Greatest Story Ever Told. The Greatest Story Ever Told. Brother Larry Davis.
Thank you, Brother Len, and good morning, brethren. It is a delight to be with you. We haven't been at the Jackson Convention for about 20-some years, and it's a delight to be with you. We were here 2 years ago, visited with the class, but this is the first convention in about 20-some years. So, we would like to bring you some love and greetings from your brethren in Colorado, who all voted to send their love when we left. And also some of the brethren on the way. We stopped at the Hagensick home, and of course many of those brethren are here, but we'll bring the love from all those who congregated there, the Luxors from Argentina and many others. Traveling on, we came to meet with Tom and Nancy Mahachik, Gene and Ruth Burns, and the Namiskis and the class in South Bend, and they all asked if their love be brought. Yesterday afternoon when we arrived, we had the privilege of going to the hospital and being with Brother Ralph and Sister Bonnie Gaunt for about an hour. And Brother Ralph also asked, and Sister Bonnie, that their special love be brought to you. And Lord willing, they will try to be here today or tomorrow. So look forward to seeing them at the convention. It's an interesting... Maybe I... No?
No, I said your seat
would
stay behind where that
speaker
is. You're okay.
Okay. I'm okay?
Yeah.
Sure? Okay. You thought, just like typical students do, that you're going to sit way in the back and you'd be safe, right? Well, we're going to wander around, so we'd like to be close to you. Anyway, it's an interesting arrangement, the way the program is arranged, because we get you first thing this morning, and we also get you the last thing this afternoon, this evening. So this morning, hopefully you're all wide awake and alert, so we'll have a lesson that will emphasize the head, but also the heart. And then this evening, as you're kind of meditative and reflective and thinking about the blessings of the day, we'll talk to your hearts and your heads. So that's the plan for the day. The lesson that we've chosen for today, The Greatest Story Ever Told. First of all, we would like to emphasize that we're not talking about the greatest tall tale ever told. And we're not talking about the greatest lie ever told. There's a humorous story that some of you, I've heard Brother Carl tell, and maybe some of you have as well. There was a public discourse that was to be given by a Brother O.D. Dyfer. And the title of the public discourse was The Greatest Lie Ever Told. The only problem was when the tract advertising it came out, it said, The Greatest Lie Ever Told by O.D. Dyfer. And I don't think that's what the brethren had in mind. And that's, just want to emphasize this, and that's not what we're here to talk about today. Because if you think about it, the greatest story ever told must be truth. Truth is always greater than error. Fact is always greater than fiction. So the greatest story ever told must be true. And so we're here certainly to talk about a true story today. But you notice in singing the hymn, now I'm sorry, everywhere I walk, I'm not going to be able to see somebody, so. This song that we sang in opening is, I love to tell the story. That's the greatest story ever told. But it's very interesting because you would think that in a topic like that, the greatest story ever told, that all humanity would be immensely interested. It would be something that parents would begin to teach their children at birth, and it would be the emphasis of life for all humanity to learn and to practice the greatest story ever told. And yet, I'm sure that there are probably many colleges here in Jackson and certainly many great universities in the state of Michigan. But I'll guarantee you that you can go to every one of those institutions of higher learning. You can go to any theological seminary. You can go to any church and ask them to tell you the greatest story ever told. And they'll look at you, and they won't know what you're talking about. You are unique. There's a small group of brethren gathered here in Jackson, Michigan, probably the only ones, except for the brethren who are not here, who know this story. Very few people throughout the world know the story, and yet you sang in opening that you love to tell. Aha! That means that you must know the story. So what we would like to do today, this morning, is perhaps just get a little bit more familiar with that story. And we're going to emphasize some teaching tools, different ways that you can become more familiar, so that as you go out into your daily walk, you can tell that story perhaps more effectively. You can carry it with you in your mind and heart every day. To learn any subject, the best way to learn any subject is to start with an outline. Okay? You fill in the pieces, you go from the general to the specific, from the big picture to the detail, from the forest to the trees. And even within the forest and within the trees, you go from the trees to the branches. And isn't it interesting that in the Garden of Eden, remember what the tree was called? It was the tree of knowledge. And all knowledge is in a tree structure. Again, you start with a basic idea and you branch out. And actually, all life science has found is in a tree-like structure. So trees of knowledge is something that we're very interested in. And we're going to use these principles today to discuss the greatest story ever told, what that story is. If I was to ask you, what name would you give that story other than the greatest story ever told? What name would you give it? Anybody have a name they would like to use for the greatest story ever told? Again, there are no wrong answers. Sister?
Well, I might be wrong, but I think the
Bible. Okay, the Bible? All right. Certainly, we would say, and that's not a wrong answer, the Bible certainly contains the greatest story ever told, but the Bible is very much like a puzzle. You've all put together a puzzle. You know, it comes in thousands of pieces. Well, take the Bible, the puzzle, and pour it out on the table. Okay? That's the Bible. Inside those pieces is the greatest story ever told. But you see, a lot of people have the Bible, don't they? And yet very, very need in order to understand the Bible, in order to understand the greatest story ever told. What do you need if you're going to put a puzzle together? Okay, that's the story. What do you need if you're going to put the puzzle together? Okay, this is very simple, brother. I'm simple-minded, so I don't ask difficult questions. You buy the puzzle, you dump it out on the table. Sister, what do you need to put it together? You need keys. And what's the key in a puzzle? The puzzle box.
Yeah.
Picture on the outside. See, that's what tells you. So if you find the blue, well, that's the sea. And you find some red, you find some gold. So you've got a picture that tells you where the pieces go. See, without that picture, it's just a bunch of pieces. And that's the way the Bible is. Without the keys, you don't really know how to interpret the greatest story ever told. So the greatest story ever told certainly is contained within the Bible. What else, what other name might we give it? There were some other hands over here. Sister, you had your hand up.
I think the story is the ransom.
Okay. Again, the ransom is a very vital and an integral part of the greatest story ever told. Very important part of the greatest story ever told. But we want to be a little more general. Sister. Okay, life and death of Jesus is an integral part of the greatest story ever. Brother Carl.
Redemption.
Okay, redemption, the same thing. Ransom, redemption. I'm going to skip to it because we're going around the what we want. I would say, for purposes of this study, since I'm leading it, we're going to call the greatest story ever told, and you can call it as you wish. So we're going to make an outline today, and you're going to add some things. I'm going to give you some suggestions, and you're going to add some things. But when you get your hand out, there's a place to record. And what I would suggest is the greatest story ever told is the divine plan of the ages. Okay? The divine plan of the ages is the greatest story ever told. Now, within that story, certainly there's the ransom, there's redemption, there's all kinds of things, all kinds of details. But the story really is the divine plan of the ages. Okay? So when you get your handout, we're not going to give it to you yet. If we did, you'd all be looking at the handout and get the instructions. Okay, so the greatest story ever told is, I believe, the divine plan of the ages. We'd like to talk just a little bit. We gave this lesson in Denver before we left, just as a run-through, because I finished it at like 3 o'clock in the morning and gave it the next day. And sometimes when you finish something that closely, you miss little pieces. So I got a feedback from a sister while I was traveling to email, and she said that the explanation I gave at the end of why I did this was wonderful, but she didn't know why I did it until the end. So maybe I should tell that at the first. So we'll do that, okay? So maybe you won't have the quizzical look on your face that she did. We'd like to talk just a little bit about the concepts, some of the principles of learning, reflections on how we learn. Again, as Brother Lenny mentioned, this is the beginning of a convention. And you're going to get many lessons during this convention. So we might say that we began the convention with the greatest story ever told, the big picture, and the brethren are going to fill in the pieces. They're going to fill in the detail. They're going to tell you about parts of that greatest story ever told. But in just thinking about how we learn, this is a wonderful thing. We get together in a convention and we love each other and it's wonderful and we have lessons, but what do you do with the lessons? You see, if all we do is come together and sit here and listen to somebody speak and then go home and don't do anything with it, how much has it benefited us? If you really want to put it into practice, then you need to follow some of the steps that we're going to talk about. And that would be true of this service, and it's going to be true of every service that follows. Otherwise, we've gotten together, we've had some fellowship, we've had a wonderful time, but the lessons really don't stay with us. And you see, if all that's happening here is I'm talking to you, and you say, well, I sat for an hour and listened to Brother Larry Davis talk, that's of almost no value at all. Almost no value at all. Okay? Unless you take it into your daily life, put it into practice, then it will be of meaning to you. Okay? Then it's not something that Brother Larry Davis said, then it's something that's in your mind and heart, and then it's your discourse. And you can go out and give it to other people. And that's what you need to do. That's the process of learning. Sister Hazel knows about that. Many of the others are teachers. There's only three processes, if you think about the three processes of learning. There's input, processing, and output. And we put a lot of emphasis on the input, don't we? Not maybe so much on processing, and very little sometimes on output. You know, that's the reverse order. Probably the most important phase of learning is the output. Because you can do all the input in the world, but if you don't ever process it, and if you don't ever output anything, you haven't really learned it. Okay? Think about eating. It's a good example. We have input again. We have intake. We have consumption. And that's important. It's important to have input. But if that's all you do is eat, and you don't process or digest and assimilate that food, it is of what? Very little value. Okay? But the third step, the output, is the same thing in the eating process. The purpose of eating is not just to sit down and enjoy the process of eating or the process of digestion and assimilation. The purpose of eating is to gain energy so that you can do something. And the way that you know that somebody has been eating and processing their food and assimilating is what? You see them active. You see them doing things. You know that they've been eating because otherwise they would be sickly and wouldn't be able to do anything. So it's the output, the activity, that tells you that people have processed their food. Well, that's the same thing with learning. When you see people putting the truth, the lessons, into practice in their lives, that's when you know that learning has taken place. So I was a teacher for many years. And one of the things that I emphasized with my students is I would usually teach one or two students the first or second day a lesson. And then they spent the rest of their time. One would teach the next one, one would teach the next one, and one would teach the next one. And I was there if they had a question or a problem. You see, teaching other people is the best way to learn anything. That's really the only way you learn it. The only real learning takes place when you give it to someone else. See, otherwise, it's just like eating. We eat and we digest, but there's no activity. What happens? We start to grow, but we don't grow in the way we want to grow. Our body size grows, but we don't grow in improvement. So it's the same thing with study, the principles of study. And again, we want to emphasize this in this lesson and also for the rest of this convention. You're going to hear some wonderful discourses that the brethren spent hours in preparing. But if that's all it is a discourse that Brother David Rice gave, or a discourse that Brother Lenny Grice gave, or a discourse that one of the others, Brother Tom Gilbert, Brother John Baker, Brother Carl Hagensick, the other speakers gave, then it's their material. It's not yours. When you put it into practice, when you begin to live it, that's when it becomes your material, and that's when it's valuable to you. So, again, we're going to emphasize and suggest that we, in this process, we're going to build an outline of the greatest story ever told. And if you really want to put into practice the lessons that you learn at this convention, create an outline as the speaker is speaking, and then you can begin to sit. That's a tree. They're giving you the branches. They're giving you you just start making an outline. Take the trunk, the title, and then start building branches off of that. Then you can go home, add scriptures, add detail, add volume, and reprint quotes. You see, and then you can start to tell other people about it. And when you start telling other people about it, then it's yours. Okay, just one other quick reference, and that is to thoughts on things like television. We've heard a lot about the negative effects of television. And usually when people talk about the negative effects of television, they talk about the negative programming, the bad stuff that's on TV. And certainly, if you look, there's bad stuff on TV. But the real problem with television and any kind of input source is when you come to rely upon it, when you use it as your input source. Because what happens is you become dependent upon an external source for your information. You become dependent upon a stimulus outside of yourself, and what happens is the internal process, the meditation, reflection, digestion, assimilation, shuts down. You just run from device to device, from the radio to the television to the car to the CD player to whatever, an input device. Give me some input. But you see, you got to take time for processing. You got to take time for digestion and assimilation. Same thing with eating. You know, we don't just eat all the time. We have to digest and assimilate. Okay, so that's the explanation of what it is that we want to do. So now we can have our handout. You're ready. Otherwise, we'll run out of time and we'll never get to the handout. Brother John's laughing because he's done that probably. So, as a speaker, you have some hazards in the process. Again, this is a very cryptic outline. It's somewhat intended to be that way. It's very small. Some of you may need a magnifying glass to see it. If you would like, there's places on here for you to record your answers, okay? If you want to use that. If you want to use scratch paper so that you can write nice and big, that's okay too. That's fine. You're not going to have to hand this in. This is an outline for you to use when you go home for this convention, to begin to put these into practice, and we'll show you ways that you can do that. We'll wait till they get the outlines all the way out, and then we'll start to talk about it. Again, you notice right at the top is a place to record what is the greatest story ever told, the divine plan of the ages. And again, Brother Lenny said, and I told him that it was a test, and that's to kind of get your attention, get the adrenal glands working, and wake you up so you start to think a little bit. But it isn't a true test in that sense. And I guess I was a little enthusiastic because I made 150 copies. And but that means I'll have some for the next time. Anyway, the outline is somewhat of a test as we will go through it. I want to solicit answers from you. I want you to give me answers. Okay? But it's not a test that I'm testing you. It's more of much more of a self-evaluation and a learning tool. And that's really what a test should be, is a learning tool that you can use to take with you when you go home and to put these lessons into practice. Okay, everybody have a handout? Okay, so again, you can record if you want, what is the divine plan of the ages? We're going to use a mnemonic device. Everybody knows what a mnemonic device is. A mnemonic device is something short and simple that reminds you as a memory tool to stimulate your memory to a bigger picture. It's a memory aid. And so the mnemonic device that we have chosen is a number, a very small number. And yet I think you'll see as we expand this number that it contains can be used as an illustration of our mnemonic device for the greatest story ever told, the divine plan of the ages. So all you need to remember in the first part is one simple thing. 153. And the scriptures there, John 21:11, I'm sure you all remember that. Our Lord appears to the disciples after his resurrection on the Sea of Galilee. They catch some fish, a big haul of fish, and just incidentally, it happens to be 153. And we will have a lesson at some point on that 153 because we think it's a beautiful picture. There's the next line there. It says 153, I believe, can be used to represent the character and plan of God or the divine plan of the ages, or what you could put is God's complete provision for all mankind. I think that's what the number 153 represents. And whether that's true or not, that's how we're going to use it as a mnemonic device. So it really doesn't matter. 153 equals the character and plan of God. Numbers can be used to represent things as, again, mnemonic devices, memory tools that we can use to stimulate our learning. Okay, we're going to go through some mathematical exercises here, very simple. We're just going to break this number down. If you're not, usually we use numbers to measure things. We use it to measure distance. We use it to measure age. We use it to measure time. But numbers can be used in other ways. They can be used as composites. And then we can take that number and manipulate it in many different ways. And again, that number becomes a learning tool. So we're going to use that number 153 as a composite number. So the first line you have there where it says plus, plus, plus equals... Okay, just plug in the number there. 1 plus 5 plus 3 equals... This is the test. Ah, very good. Okay, so all you have to do is 1 plus 5 plus 3 equals 9. I believe, and there's a number of reasons, we're not going to go into the detail here, I'm just going to use that number 9 that we got from the 153 as a number to represent God. Now, there's a number of reasons that we could go into as to why I believe the number 9 represents God. First of all, it's the largest number, the supreme number in our numbering system. It cannot exceed the number 9. You say, well, there's 10, but then you've gone to two positions. And then the greatest number is 99. Well, you say, well, I could go to 100. Well, see, guess what? See, every time you change positions, always the greatest value you can have is the number 9. So it's like God is all in all. There's also in mathematics something called the rule of nines. And basically what that talks about is the unique qualities of the number nine, that it contains all the other numbers, and there's a number of beautiful things that it contains. So that's one of the things. One of the reasons we use that as a representation of God. So in that number 153, by adding the digits 15 plus 5 plus 3, we have the number 9, which we're going to use to represent God. Now we just take the number and we use it a little bit differently. We plug it into our next equation. 1 plus 5 times 3 equals 16. Okay. And the number 16 equals, I believe, can be used to represent the character and plan of God. The character and plan. Just the character and plan. So we have the number 9, which represents God. We have the number 16, which represents the character and plan. So we have in the number 153, the character and plan of God, which is the greatest story ever told, which is the divine plan of the ages. Okay? So that's just a simple memory tool to key us to our greatest story ever told, 153. Okay, everybody have that line? Okay, I guess I didn't finish up. 16 equals the character and plan. Then we've got a blank equals character, blank equals plan, and the total is 16. So you can just write in the end box there, the one in parentheses, 16. I believe the number 4 in the scriptures can be used, and notice the term, can be used. I'm not trying to build a new theology here. I'm saying the number 4 can be used to represent the character of God. And I'm sure you all know many illustrations of that, the wisdom, justice, love, and power. Okay? The four character attributes of God. So we have the number 4 representing the character of God. The number 12, so 4 equals character. The number 12, you can write 12 equals plan. The number 12 frequently is used in the scriptures. And we have a whole lesson on this. All the usages of the number 12 in the Bible which represent, in many cases, the plan of God. So we have the character, number 4, the plan, number 12, 4 plus 12 is 16, the character and plan of number 9, God. All contained nicely and neatly in that little composite number 153. And when you think about sometime, when you have some time, John 21:11, and that whole series of 21:3 through 17, what it was that Jesus was teaching them about God's provision for them and for all mankind in those 153 fish. Okay, there's also support for the above relationship between 9 and 16. If you think of the lesson in Matthew 14 and 15, where we had the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, and 5,000 plus 4,000 is how many thousand? 9! Okay, so we got 9,000 individuals who were fed, and then we have units of food. There were how many loaves of bread that were used? Totally, 7 in one, 5 in the other. Just happens to be the number 12 loaves of bread, representing the plan of God, and how many fish? 4 small fish, representing the character of God. So the character and plan of God produce 144,000. Just happens to be that the number 16 units of food times 9,000 equals 144,000 members of the Bride of Christ. So that's just a mathematical support for the usage of the number 9 and the number 16 in the Scriptures. And it just so happens, and that's why we use this as a nice mnemonic device, how many chapters are there in the divine plan of the ages? Just by chance. 66? Well, that's how many chapters there are in the Bible. 153 in the divine plan of the ages? I'm talking literally now. The book that we have entitled The Divine Plan of the Ages, how many chapters does it contain? It just so happens that the brother said it contains 16 chapters. Kind of interesting, the character and plan. Okay, so we have 15 of the 16 chapters in the Divine Plan of the Ages. And then there's just a dotted line there. 15 chapters plus a one chapter summary. And that's going to become important, because we're going to now turn the number around. And again, when you use a number as a composite, you can use it any way you want. Okay, because you're using it as a mnemonic device. So if we walk through that number, 1 plus 5 plus 3, we're right there at the end of the 3. Now, if we just go backwards and we say 3 times 5 plus 1, we get the same number. We get the same number, 16. But it now breaks our outline down for us, just as you see it here on your outline sheet. Because it says what? That we have three sections, 5 chapters each, 3 times 5, 15 chapters, followed by a one-chapter summary, chapter 16. So you see, contained in that number, 153, is an exact outline of the format of the first volume, The Divine Plan of the Ages. 3 sections, 5 chapters each, followed by a one-chapter summary, chapter 16. So that's the numbers that you have. 3 sections, 5 chapters in each, and a one-chapter summary, a total of 16 chapters. Now you're all wide awake, I can tell, from this mental exercise. You see what you can do with a number, and that's why a number is such a beautiful mnemonic device. We've just taken the number 153 and seen how within that number is the character and plan of God and the format and layout of the divine plan of the ages. Okay, now let's build our outline. And this is the tool that, if you take it with you and actually incorporate it into your daily life, will enable you to take the divine plan of the ages, the greatest story ever told, in its detail with you into your daily life. Wherever you go, wherever you are, you'll have it with you. You think that would be helpful in telling the story? What did we say? I love to tell the story. If you love it, if you love to tell it, you want to know it that much more efficiently so that you can tell it that much more efficiently. And that's the purpose of this outline. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to give you a name for the sections. Notice there are sections 1, section 2, section 3. There's nothing magical about these titles. These are just names that I gave it. You can use any name you want. You're building an outline, and it can be your outline. Call it whatever you want. Okay, we'll give you the name of the sections. We're going to give you a key word for each of the chapters, because that's your mnemonic device that's going to enable you to remember each of the chapters within the greatest story ever told. And then we'll come back and fill in the title of each chapter, and we'll come in back and we'll put in a scripture for each one. And I want you all to keep your outlines, because you notice on the far right-hand side there's a place that says hymn. And so when we have our Vesper service tonight, we're going to tie this all together, and we're going to give you hymns that will key to each of those chapters, so that will be another device, another mnemonic device that will enable help you to remember. And again, you can plug in whatever hymns you want, because something might remind you of a chapter more than it reminds me of something. So again, it's your outline, but we'll just give you some suggestions. And again, hopefully this will help you to remember the big picture, the divine plan of the ages, the greatest story ever told. The one thing I want you all to realize, again, whenever you tell somebody there's a test, I know I'm the same way, that I can't even remember my name. And that's where we all are. But as we go through this, we're not trying to challenge you or trying to catch you or trying to see, because I know you know this material. And that's really all this is for, is to show you that you know it already, and just to give you a format so that you can remember it more easily and carry it with you wherever you go. Because in all of our walking and talking to people, we don't always have a divine plan in our pocket, or sometimes we just have what's in our heads and our hearts. What are you going to take with you when you go to live with the Lord forever? You're going to take your volumes, reprints, the Bible? No, it's what's in your heart. And that's what God is testing every day of our lives. It's what's in our hearts. He knows you know how to read, but what's in your heart? Okay, so let's go through. We'll give you the section titles. We'll go through and give you a key word. Then we'll come back, fill in the titles, and give you a scripture for each one. Okay, first section, I would entitle Intro and Overview. So just as a title for the first section, Intro and Overview. You see right there it says Section 1. So Intro and Overview. Keywords, I'm going to go through these very quickly, and then we'll come back and spend a little bit more time on the titles. Keyword for Chapter 1 would be mourning. Chapter 1, mourning. Not sad mourning, but good mourning. Day mourning, okay. Chapter 1, mourning. Chapter 2, keyword, creator. Chapter 2, creator. Keyword for chapter 3. Chapter 3, Bible. Chapter 3, Bible. Keyword for chapter 4, plan. Chapter 4, plan. And the keyword for chapter 5 is mystery. Mystery. You begin to see the story unfold. The greatest story ever told. We're talking about a morning. We're talking about a creator. We're talking about a Bible. We're talking about a plan. And there's a mystery. And you see, you know that. That's exciting. Okay, let's go on. Section 2. Section 2 we would entitle Major Doctrines. And boy, when you go through these and realize the differentiation between you and every other denomination in this world, I think that's exciting. Okay, keyword, everybody get the title, Section 2, Major Doctrines. Okay, again, three chapters. See, we got sections. This is the second section, five chapters, chapters 6 through 10. Keyword, chapter 6, would be return. Chapter 6, return. Chapter 7, evil. Chapter 7, evil. Chapter 8, judgment. Chapter 8, judgment. Chapter 9, chapter 9, ransom. Chapter 9, ransom. And chapter 10, natures. Chapter 10, natures. Okay, there's the keywords for section 2, chapters 6 through 10. Section 3, we would entitle chart and kingdom. Chart and kingdom, section 3. Again, section 3, five chapters, chapters 11 through 15. Chapter 11, keyword, ways. Ways, W-A-Y-S, ways. Chapter 12, kingdoms, plural. Kingdoms, plural. I'm sorry, skipped one. Scratch that. If you already wrote it down, I made a mistake. Forgive me.
Chapter 12, key word is chart. Can't forget that. Chapter 12, key word is chart. Chapter 13, key word is kingdoms, plural, kingdoms, plural. Chapter 14, kingdom, singular, kingdom. And chapter 15, key word is Jehovah. 15, Jehovah. So there's the three sections, 15 chapters, five chapters in each section, three sections, five chapters in each, total of 15 chapters, followed by a one chapter summary, chapter 16. The key word we would give is truth. Chapter 16, key word, truth. That's all the way down at the bottom. Okay, there you have the three sections, five chapters in each, 15 chapters, followed by a one chapter summary, chapter 16. Now we're going to go back and get the titles. We're going to talk very fast, Brother Lenny, right? Okay. Again, with what you have here, the rest you can fill in. So if Brother Lenny cuts us off, when we run out of time, anything that we miss, you can get from the first volume. It's all there. The main thing is that you've got the outline. Okay? But we're going to go through because we want to probe your memories. We want to see what is lurking there, because we want you to understand that with the key word, you really know the titles already. So let's go through quickly. Okay, again, back to section 1, chapter 1. Key word is morning. Key word, morning. What's the chapter title for chapter 1? Okay. Joy cometh in the morning. That's the name of a booklet. There's a scripture that says that. What's the title? Okay? Chapter title is Earth's Night of Sin to Terminate in a Morning of Joy. Earth's Night of Sin to Terminate in a Morning of Joy. Now, Sister Hazel said the scripture. What scripture does Brother Russell use in chapter 1 for Earth's Night of Sin to Terminate in a Morning of Joy? Sister Hazel?
Psalms 30.
Psalms 30, verse 5, which says? Okay. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Okay? So there's your scripture. So you got the title, First Night of Sin Determined in the Morning of Joy, and the scripture, Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Psalm 30, verse 5. Okay? Let's go to chapter 2. And again, if you don't get all this title, you got a book that has all of them in it. So chapter 2, our key word was creator. Creator. What's the title of chapter 2? Remember? Chapter title for creator. Brother John.
The creator created the light of reason.
Okay. The existence of a supreme intelligent creator. I'm sorry. Yes. All I forgot was the last word. The existence of a supreme intelligent creator established. Okay. That's the title. Existence of a supreme intelligent creator established. What scripture does Brother Russell use in chapter 2 to establish the fact that there is an intelligent creator? What scripture does he use in chapter 2 for the existence of a supreme intelligent creator established? Okay. Now, the reason you're having trouble remembering the scripture is that there is no scripture used in chapter 2. Brother Russell doesn't use the scripture in chapter 2, because what does he say right at the beginning? He says, evidence aside from the Bible proves that there is an intelligent creator. So what scriptures might we use? We might use Job. I would use Job 38:39, the questions that God asked Job. Where were you when I did this, when I did that, when I created this, when I created that? Kind of evidences that there is a supreme intelligent creator. We might use Psalm 8. When I consider the moon and the stars, the works of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Okay? So, and then also Isaiah 55:11, which I think is the one that, well, that's a different place that we use that. Isaiah 42:5. Isaiah 42:5 talks about the fact that God created the heavens, the earth, all things, and all people. So those are some scriptures that you could use for that particular title. Okay, chapter 3, key word was Bible. Remember the title? Okay. The Bible as a divine revelation viewed in the light of reason. Okay? The Bible as a divine revelation viewed in the light of reason. Now we're going to use Brother Ray's scripture, which was Isaiah 55:11, I believe. Maybe I'm misquoting you. That was a different one. Okay, Isaiah 55:11 is one that we might use for that, which says that so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall accomplish all that I send it to accomplish. We might also use 2 Timothy 3:14-17. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that's an excellent scripture for the Bible. All scripture given by inspiration of God. Okay, let's go on. Chapter 4, key word was plan. But remember the title. This is kind of a long, hard one. That's why we chose a simple word. But it's part of the title, so it helps you remember. The epochs and dispensations marked in the development of the divine plan. The epochs and dispensations marked in the development of the divine plan. And that's where he starts going through, remember, the semicircles. Starts with one on the left, one in the middle, and one on the right. And those three semicircles are all found in 2 Peter 3, where he tells us about what? He tells us about three things. In verses 6, 7, and 13, he tells us about the world that was, the present evil world, and the world to come wherein dwelleth righteousness. So there's your semicircles. That's the epochs and dispensations. Excuse me. Shouldn't do that in the microphone. The epochs and dispensations marked in the development of the divine plan. The world that was, the present evil world, the world to come. 2 Peter 3. And 5. You see the progression here? Again, I didn't mention it, but in 1, just think of that. When you write a book, your purpose in writing a book is what? To go through the physical exercise of writing a book? Want people to read it. So what do you do to get people to read it? You choose an attractive title for one thing, something that's going to grab people's attention. But right up front, in that first chapter, what do you want to do? You want to give people a reason for reading the book. So what does Brother Russell do in 1 of 1, the greatest story ever told, the divine plan of the ages? He says, earth's night of sin, all this sorrow and suffering and pain and dying is going to end in a morning of joy. See, that's something that people should be intensely interested in. All this sorrow and suffering and pain and dying is going to end in a morning of joy. Okay, but you see the building. We've got the reason for reading the volume. We've got the creator. We've got the Bible. We've got the plan. And now we've got something that really only you know about, and that's the mystery. Remember the scripture? The title? Actually, the title is the scripture. So we got both of them contained in one here. What's the title of 5? Okay. The mystery hid from ages and from generations, now made manifest to his saints. The mystery hid from ages and generations, now made manifest to his saints, which is, what scripture is that? Colossians 1:26. Very good. Okay, and then he goes on to say, what is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you know this. You just need some simple memory keys. You see, once you've got that, okay, now what we've got, you see, we've got those 5 keys. We've got morning, creator, Bible, plan, mystery. That's all you got to remember. Morning, creator, Bible, plan, mystery. Morning, creator, Bible, plan, mystery. You see, you can do that. That's the kind of exercises you have to do with yourself. Instead of turning on the television, instead of always worrying about trying to get input, meditate on what you've already got. Morning, creator, Bible, plan, mystery. 1:53, the greatest story ever told, the divine plan of the ages. And if you do that, see, if you don't do that, if you take this home and put it in a shelf of discourses that you've listened to, that's good. You get a gold star for listening to the discourse, but that's all. See, there's no other benefit. No other benefit unless you take it home and do that. Morning, creator, Bible, plan, mystery. And then you can take that with you wherever you go every day of your life. Okay? Let's go to section 2. Section 2, again, was major doctrines. And boy, I get excited about this. The first part's exciting, but when you think about the major doctrines that we understand, it's pretty exciting. And we think of the first volume, well, that's kid stuff, that's milk, that's the simple stuff. I don't know. I think sometimes we need to spend more time on the simple stuff and perhaps not worry so much about the stuff that we don't know about. Okay, anyway, chapter 6, key word was return. What's the chapter title? Our Lord's return, its object, the restitution of all things. Now, if you're peeking, that's no fair. We know that all of you know how to read. Okay? Because we want to probe your memories. Because you can all go home after this, or you can all pull out your briefcase and look at the chapter titles, and that's fine. But right now, we want to just stimulate your memory. See, because what happens when you're relying on a book is you forget that you can remember things. And you can, if you just practice. Okay, so that's very good. Our Lord's return, its object, the restitution of all things. What scripture would you use?
Acts 3:19-21.
Okay, that's an excellent scripture to use. It's on our chart, I believe. Maybe it isn't, but I'm going to save that one. You can use that one if you want. Acts 3:19-21, which is our Bible student scripture for restitution of all things. We're going to use that a little bit later. One I would use that is very meaningful to me is John 14:1-3. Remember what Jesus said? This should be precious to each one of you. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again. For what purpose? To receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Is that precious? That's precious. Okay. And again, this is your outline, so you can use whatever scriptures you want. You're not limited to those two. You're building a tree. You're building a tree of knowledge. It can have all kinds of branches. No limitations. Okay, let's go to chapter 7. And the understanding of this separates us, and our chairman is here. We've got to talk very fast. Okay, I'm going to talk. No. Chapter 7. The permission of evil. Evil is our key word. The permission of evil and its relation to God's plan. Permission of evil and its relation to God's plan. The scripture we might use is Genesis 3:22, where he says what? "Behold, man is become as one of us to know good and evil." Okay? Okay, we'll go through these quickly and then we'll summarize the last and we'll be done. And our chairman will be happy. Chapter 8, judgment, very short. The day of judgment. Is there a scripture? Acts 17:31, "God hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness." And then he goes on by that, "man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ the righteous." Okay, God has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness. Chapter 9, keyword ransom. Ransom and restitution. And there we got two scriptures we could use. Ransom and restitution is our title. We could use 1 Timothy 2:3-6. "God hath appointed the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And Acts 3:19-21, "whom the heavens must retain until the times of restitution of all things, spoken by the mouth of all God's holy prophets since the world began." And chapter 10, think about this, think about that. You understand our Lord's return. You understand the permission of evil. You understand the day of judgment. You understand ransom and restitution. And you understand something else that's very important, natures, spiritual and human natures, separate and distinct. That's very important. And we could use 2 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the differentiation, the resurrection, the celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies, glory of each, and so forth.
Okay, the section 3, the ways, is the three ways, the broad road, the narrow way, the highway. Again, you can look these up in the volume. And the scriptures are all right there. Matthew 7, 13, 14. The broad road leads to destruction, the narrow way which leads to life. And Isaiah 35, 10, the highway of holiness. Chapter 12, the chart, it's right there before you. Habakkuk chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Write down the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, according to a plan of the ages, formed for the anointed Jesus our Lord. Okay. Now the last three we would combine together, because they're it's a beautiful combination. We've got kingdoms, plural, we've got kingdom, singular, and we've got Jehovah. So we've got something that's now in the present and in the past. We've got something that's going to happen, and we've got a transition between the two. We've got kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of this world. We've got the kingdom of God. And we've got the day of Jehovah, which is the transition between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. We think of two very important scriptures that relate to that, and would be Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings who have kingdoms, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, and it shall break in pieces and consume. And then we also have Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, which talks about the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then the last chapter, chapter 16, which is concluding thoughts, our key word is truth, our duty toward the truth, its cost, its value, its profit. You see, that creates a beautiful equation, doesn't it? Because value minus cost equals profit. And that's where the scriptures talk about counting the cost, the pearl of great price, which a man found, and so forth. So, beloved brethren, I guess I can stand up here. I really don't like to stand up there, though. I hope this exercise has been helpful to you. Again, we've enjoyed the time together. You're a delightful group of brethren. I love to look into your smiling faces, and hopefully you've enjoyed this period of time together. But if you don't take this and put it into your daily life, then again, we had a nice time. But if you do take this into your daily life, then from the time that you make that decision to make these things your own, you will have the greatest story ever told, the divine plan of the ages, ready to go with you wherever you go every day of your life. And that's exciting. May the Lord add his blessing.
Well, we certainly thank Brother Larry for that start for our thoughts and taking us into God's divine plan of the ages. And we'll ask Brother Larry to close with prayer.
Beloved Father, we come before thy throne of grace, thankful for the blessed privilege and opportunity of having an understanding of thy plans and purposes, the greatest story ever told, your character and plan, recorded for us by our Lord at his return through that wise and faithful servant in the divine plan of the ages. We thank you for this knowledge. We thank you for the blessings that have come to us through it. We pray that each of us might be faithful in our daily lives in studying it, learning it, conforming our lives to it, and sharing it with others, that they too may be blessed. And we look forward to that time and the blessing of all the families of the earth. We commit our lives to thy care and keeping. Thank you for this convention. Pray thy guidance in its further sessions. In Jesus' precious name.